Me to Psalm 107, Psalm 107. I'm sure y'all wanted to hear Daniel and Kirby tonight, but you're stuck with me tonight. And it'll come as no surprise to you that given the events on this Thursday, tonight we are going to talk about Thanksgiving. Surprise. Of course, every year we as Americans use November as a time to give thanks. You know, I've not seen it as much this year, but occasionally you'll see 30 days of Thanksgiving on Facebook and things of that nature. And Thanksgiving, of course, is a very, very biblical concept. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, give thanks in all circumstances. So Thanksgiving is certainly biblical. And as we have a special time of year to remember Thanksgiving, last year, if you'll remember back a year with me, our American Thanksgiving is actually patterned after the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament. We're not going to talk about that tonight. But the idea of a Thanksgiving ceremony even is found in the pages of the Old Testament. The question I would like to pose in particular tonight is, how do we give thanks to God? How do we give thanks to God? So if you'll remember with me a year ago, I actually had to review my sermon. I don't remember this either. I talked last year on Thanksgiving about why do we give thanks. And we went to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 to recognize the reason for Thanksgiving, the motivation for it, is ultimately because of God's graciousness. Grace drives Thanksgiving. And ultimately, all the thanks that we give to God is rooted in His graciousness. How, however, do we give thanks to a God to whom we cannot physically interact? That's the question I would like to pose this evening. Of course, we're going to begin in the Old Testament this evening. In Psalm 107, I want us to read a good majority of this psalm. As we read, I want you to pick up on key phrases that are repeated over and over. Let's begin. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert waves, finding no way to city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the word of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their heads down with hard labor, and they fell down with none to help. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Some were fools in their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds and songs of joy. Not only is the book of Psalms the book of prayer of the Bible, but perhaps even more so, it's the book of praise of the Bible. And it really exemplifies what biblical praise to God looks like. This begins, if you'll notice, right above Psalm 107. In big caps, your Bible should say Book 5. The book of Psalms is the most difficult book of the Bible to outline, because they're pretty much standalone chapters, but there are major sections in the book of Psalms. The easiest way to break down the book of Psalms are the five different books of the Psalms. And exactly what that entails is a discussion for a whole nother day, but essentially this begins another section of the book of Psalms. And Book 5 is mainly Psalms of praise. The book of Psalms has two general genres to it. There's Psalms of lament and Psalms of praise with other sub-genres within it. But here you have an exemplar of a psalm of praise, which takes up most of Book 5. So here, as you'll notice, this psalm of praise, what echoes did you notice here? What repetitions? Well, there's a couple. You'll notice the first repetition that begins in verse 6. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their steadfast, and he delivered them from their distress. What this psalm is doing is it is recounting the history of Israel from the perspective of Israel's distress in God's providential hand. And in each case, the verses break the history of Israel down by telling the distress they face and the deliverance that God gave. So this is what we would call the chorus. Here you have the chorus that gives the repetition and really gives the theme of the psalm. And the way this actually would have been read, this would have been read with somewhat of an echo to it, to where you would have had the psalm leader to have read, "Let them give thanks for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man." And then the people would have echoed, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man." You would have had that echo there in that, essentially what we'd call a chorus. And the other phrase that you have is the one I just read in verse 8. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Again, down to verse 15. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Down to verse 21, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Down to verse 31, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. So that there is the echo, the repetition that's really giving the cadence and the repetition to the psalm. So what does this have to do with Thanksgiving? Well, let's again read verse 21. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Here's what's interesting. You go earlier in the psalm, right after this, it repeats what God has done. Look with me at verse 9. Right after that repetition, it says, "For God satisfies the longing of the soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." Look down to verse 9. Down to verse 15 with me. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. The two times before this was given, immediately after it recounts what God has done, now it's reversing by telling you what we should do to God. If essentially, verse 22, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. I would recommend this provides for us a great exemplar in examining how we should give thanks to God. Not only does this psalm recount what God has done for his people, but this psalm also provides for us a model of how we are to give thanks to God. What all has God done? As you recount in the psalm, God has cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. That is what God has done. God's people have gotten themselves in distress. They cry out to him, and he has, I hope you recognize that word deliver from our Old Testament class. He has delivered them. That's what God has done. How do you show thanks to someone who has delivered you from bad situation after bad situation after bad situation after bad situation? Verse 22. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. So let's break this down. The second way, and I'm actually going to begin with the second way. The second way that we give thanks to God is we tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Now, again, the reason we give thanks to God is because of his graciousness and his nature. Look with me again to verse 8. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing of the soul, and the hungry he fills with good things. Again, down to verse 22, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. Over to verse 31, again you have this repetition. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And then over to verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him attend to those things. Let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Why do we give thanks to God? Because his deeds are great and his ways are majestic. The reason we give thanks to God is because of his gracious nature and also because of his gracious deeds. That is why we give thanks to God. Last week, Daniel spoke to us about getting in a rut. And Daniel gave us a list of indicators of getting in a rut. Maybe it is we're just not studying ever. Maybe it's we're not praying ever. Maybe it's that we're not giving thanks ever. If I can add to Daniel's list the one that I just mentioned, I think another way we can identify when we're in a rut is we do not daily give thanks to God. And I will admit to y'all, that is something for me that is a major struggle for me. Y'all know prayer life is one of my major struggles as a Christian. And too often I get so worked up in this life. I get so busy with all of the chaos. I get so wound up in everything that's going on. I just don't stop to truly consider all that God has done and all of the gracious aspects of who He is. I get so caught up in what I'm doing, I forget what God has done. We need to get out of a rut. We need to change our swing. And rather than looking at what we're doing, we need to look at what God has done. Rather than getting quite practical with me, rather than trying to worry about where the dishes are going to go in the cabinet this weekend, I need to stop to remember who gave me the dishes in the first place. Rather than getting so worked up about exactly how the dryer is going to get hooked up, thanks Wayne, I need to stop to remember who gave us air in the first place. Rather than worrying about the dishwasher leaking a little bit, I need to worry about nothing and thank God for the water He gave us in the first place. We need to stop looking inward and start looking upward. We need to remember who God is. We need to remember what He's done. And for that, we need to thank Him. How do we thank Him? Well, because His deeds are great, we need to tell of His deeds. If you'll go with me over to Psalm 95, I think it's quite logical. God's deeds are so great, one way that we give thanks of His deeds is we tell of His deeds. We sing of His deeds. We, with our lips, praise Him for His deeds. Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. What are we to do? We are to come into God's presence with thanksgiving. We are to make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. I'm going to add another list to the rut. When was the last time you by yourself just sang a song of praise to God? By your lonesome, you just sang a song to God. Matt this evening wanted to lead. We didn't have it logistically arranged. How deep the Father's love for us. That's a psalm that whenever I just truly stop to think what God has done in giving His Son on Mount Calvary, how deep the Father's love for us. How often do we stop and we sing, holy, 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 when we consider the holy, majestic, glorious nature of our God? How often do we just stop and sing, we will glorify the King of Kings? I would recommend perhaps we're in a spiritual rut if we don't sing to our God. You don't have to sing by yourself within a congregation. At times, we just need to stop and consider what God has done and who He is, and we need to sing thanks to Him. This is what Colossians 3 tells us. This is a verse that will be common to many of you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, but I want us to see what the verse is actually saying. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That last phrase there is really the key to understanding that verse. What this verse is saying is we need to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to our God because of thankfulness, because of who He is and what He's done. When we stop to consider who He is, we should stop and we should sing to our God. We should admonish one another and we should encourage one another and tell of the great deeds of our God. Those should be the songs that should encourage us. And if I could just ask an introspective question, what are your favorite songs? Are they songs that you love because you sang them all the time growing up? Or are they the songs that you love because they tell of your great God and all that He has done? The songs that should fill our lips and the songs that should fill our hearts and the ones that should fill this congregation are ones that give glory to God and give thanks to Him because of all that He's done. That is what singing is for. We are to thank Him. We are to sing to Him. And we are to tell of His deeds. Our lips can give thanks to God in one other way beyond song. If you'll go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. Beyond song, our lips can also give thanks to God through prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Verse 5 is a sermon for another day, but we'll look at verse 4. Everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected, but rather it is to be received with thanksgiving. I think in the context, Paul is having to deal with various issues about certain foods not being able to be eaten, about certain types of produce not being able to eat, and things like that. His point is simply, whatever God made, eat it with thankfulness. Eat it with thankfulness. God made it good, so eat it with thankfulness. But what are we to do? We are to thank God for that. I think for most of us, our most habitual prayers are the prayers we have right before a meal. And those prayers should not be out of habit, but rather they should be out of a true thankfulness to our God. I mean, we as Americans are the most spoiled individuals that have ever been on the face of this planet because we lack for nothing. I mean, yes, we have individuals in this country that have true needs, and I don't want to underestimate that at all. But on the whole, the majority of our country, we're not starving. And we become so accustomed to what we have that we forget the one who gave it. The blessings that God's given, they're not a curse. We should not feel guilty for the blessings that God has given to us. We should not feel grieved over what food God has given to us. That's not the point of all. Rather, the point is we need to remember the one who gave it, and that is God. We need to pray to Him, and we need to thank Him. You know, at camp each year, I perhaps more fully than any other time during the year see two different attitudes. I see young kids who come through the food line and they'll say, thank you, Mr. Ryan. Thank you, Mr. Ryan. I really appreciate it. I could be putting a thing of green beans on their plate or a thing of broccoli. And thank you, Mr. Ryan. I really appreciate it. Thank you, Mr. Ryan. I really appreciate it. Thank you for being here, Mr. Ryan. I really appreciate it. And then there's the other kids that come through the line. I don't want that. Is that all you got? Do you have any chicken fingers? You little ingrate. I mean, there's two different attitudes of thankfulness. And I wonder for us, which attitude really typifies us as Christians? Are we thankful, grace-filled? Are lips giving songs of praise and our lips giving prayers of thanks to God? Are we the ingrate that doesn't care what God has blessed us with, but we're more worried about ourselves than the one who gave it? Let's go to God in prayer. Our holy God, our gracious Father, our mighty King. Father, we thank You for Your ways. And we thank You for revealing Your ways to us through Scripture. Father, as we see through Your Word, the deeds that You have worked in this earth are mighty, and the acts that You have done are great. Father, we thank You for creating us. We thank You for making a good creation. We know that in Your sovereignty and in Your wisdom, You could have created any world, but You created a world that was good. And our God, while sin has crept in and Satan is active, we know that You have been unstained by the effects of this and that You are seeking to restore Your creation to purity and to goodness. God, we thank You for everything. We thank You for Christ. We thank You for the blood that He shed, that secret key to the great plan of salvation that will take the things that have been stained by sin and bring them back to a state of righteousness and of goodness. God, You are good. And we thank You for all things. Through the holy name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Not only do our lips need to give thanks to God, but our deeds need to be deeds of thankfulness as well. If you'll go back with me to Psalm 107 and verse 22, it's our key verse for tonight. Psalm 107 and verse 22, I want us to note what it says. I'm going to begin in verse 21. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. This is a foreign concept to us because we don't have a sacrificial system today like that of the Levitical system. Of course, we have the sacrificial system of Christ. But what exactly was the purpose of a sacrifice of thanksgiving? We won't take the time to turn there, but if you look at Leviticus chapter 7, Leviticus chapter 7 records the three different types of peace offerings. And one of the subtypes of a peace offering was a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What you had in a sacrifice of thanksgiving was you were just recognizing the covenant relationship between you and God, and you were just thanking Him for that relationship and for being in covenant relationship with Him. That's all that sacrifice entailed. It was different from the other sacrifices, and y'all can go to your Levitical charts and find this out. It was different from the other sacrifices in that there was a meal that was also involved with the peace offerings. Most of the other offerings didn't have a meal with them, but this is one where God ate the offerer ate and also the priest ate. So this was a true thanksgiving by recognizing what God had blessed the people with. But I do want us to turn to Psalm 50 together. Let's go to Psalm 50 together. Here we're going to see in practice what these sacrifices entailed. We read this psalm a few weeks ago. And the point we made from it was, how do you serve a God who can't be served? I want us to read this psalm with a different lens. Now I want us to read with the question, how do sacrifices truly give thanks to God? So again, the question, how do sacrifices truly give thanks to God? Psalm 50, verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Again, I can't reread that verse. Does God get hungry? Does God eat? No, that is a question that is just so cool. Maybe. I mean, all that lives eats. All that lives drinks. So does God eat and drink? I have no earthly idea. But God poses the rhetorical question. So again, I'll just leave that as food for thought, pun intended. Verse 13. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. God wanted them to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. God wanted them to give their vows. Why? Verse 23. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show salvation of God. The reason God was glorified and the reason that he was thanked was not the animal, but rather it was the offerer. God did not need that goat. God did not need that ram. God did not need that bull. God did not need that grain. God is all sufficient. The reason, however, that God wanted those sacrifices was verse 23, so that Israel may show that their ways are ordered rightly. I will show then the salvation of God. Ultimately, the reason God wanted those sacrifices and the reason that he was glorified in them is because ultimately it demonstrated they were serving his way rightly. They were showing his way rightly. God had blessed them with an abundance of the land of rest, and they needed to use the abundance of the land of Canaan ultimately to go back and glorify God. Their deeds needed to be one of thanksgiving. The question for us then is, as we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 together, how do we use what God has blessed us with to His glory? If you'll to go with me to, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is perhaps the most famous chapter in the Bible about thanksgiving. Giving in general, honestly. Yes, we may not offer peace offerings and offerings of thanksgiving to God, but we certainly are to sacrifice to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty had overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I testify, and beyond their means, as of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Ultimately, how did they demonstrate their thankfulness to God? Well, here, again, let's notice the context. If you look at verse 2, the churches of Macedonia had in a severe test of affliction, given in their abundance and even in their extreme poverty, they gave. Why? Verse 4, for the relief of the saints. Verse 5, they gave not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. What did they give? They had used the blessings that God had given them to those who were in need, and that then glorified God. They sacrificed what God had given them for the sake of others, and then their deeds were ones of sacrifices. No, the Corinthians did not offer a peace offering to God. No, the Corinthians did not offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. But by giving to Christians who were in severe affliction, they gave. They gave. It's a shame that we have such a poor attitude so often to those who are in need. I think so often we have been burned by people who truly aren't in need, that we forget there are people who are in need. Come spend one day with me at the building and let's count how many phone calls we get about people needing their LG&E bill turned on. We have a lot of people in need. And perhaps we have become so hard-hearted that we forget God has blessed us with everything. It's not mine in the first place. I need to use what God has blessed me with and I need to give it back to others who are truly in need. That shows thankfulness to God. And we understand this concept, right? How do you really show thankfulness for a gift? How do you really show thankfulness to a gift? You know, growing up, we would have aunts. I'll just use this as one example. I hope she doesn't listen to this one. I had an aunt that every Christmas gave me a vest, exactly like the one Randy Runner's wearing. Every year, gave me a vest. I hate vests. Hate them. Sorry, Randy. They're gaudy. They make no sense. I mean, seriously, I'll go on my rant just real quick. If I'm cold, put a jacket on. Why would you put a vest on? It makes no sense. If you get hot, you take the jacket off. If you get hot in a vest, what do? You either make a fool of yourself and take the vest off, or you leave it on and stay hot. They make no living sense. From the time that I was 8, I argued against the rationality of vest. I mean, seriously, they make no living sense. I had an aunt that every Christmas, so Randy, I expect you to be in a suit next week. Every Christmas, I had an aunt that would give me a vest. Every Christmas, I had an aunt that would give me a vest. She didn't know me that well. She didn't know what I really wanted. But still, she gave me a vest. And when there'd be a time to get dressed up and see each other, you know what my parents would put on me? They'd put the vest on me. Why? She didn't have to get me diddly squat. She didn't have to get me anything. She could have gotten me nothing. She could have given me a penny. She could have given me an old sock. But she went and bought me a nice vest because she thought that it would look nice on me. So I wore it out of thanksgiving. Other gifts, ones that meant more, I used them. You know, we received more clothes for Brooklyn than we could even begin to put on her. And we've tried to show thankfulness to those who bought them by putting her in nearly everything that she got. Because how many children are born into this world that don't have a single thing? And even though some of the things that she got are as gaudy as anything I've ever seen, show me pictures. We're still going to show thankfulness because she didn't have to get anything. Brethren, do we have deeds of thankfulness? Or are we selfish? Are we worried about what's in it for us? Are we worried about what we get? Are we worried about our own selves? Or are we concerned about our God who has blessed us and how we can use His blessings to His glory to give to others? How do we give thanks to God? So how do you give thanks to a God who you cannot see? Well, two ways. We need to have lips of thanksgiving, and we need to have deeds of sacrifice. Get out your songbooks, please. So I know this congregation well enough that probably this Christmas I will get 4 different vests. 3 of them from Kirby Kimball. And I will not wear them. But brethren, in all seriousness, are we going to give thanks to God? I would urge you this week, as you consider all the blessings that God has given to us, the spiritual blessings, the relational blessings, the social blessings, the ecological blessings, the material blessings even, everything that God has given to us, let us tell of His great deeds. Let us pray to Him. And let us have deeds of sacrifice. Y'all know I like giving challenges on Sunday night. Here's my challenge. Normally on Thanksgiving meal, you'll begin with the word of prayer or thanks to God. If I can make an additional challenge, either sing a song of thankfulness to God together or read a psalm of thanks together. Whoever is at your table, even if they aren't people who are overtly religious, you still need to give thanks to your God. You still need to give thanks to Him. Go through the whole book 5 of Psalms. There are about, that starts with 107, there's about 44 Psalms there that are nearly all Psalms of thankfulness to God. Many great Psalms in that book, from Psalm 107 to Psalm 150. Choose one of those. Choose a song of thankfulness that you can sing to God and thank Him. And find some way this week to sacrifice. Find some way to help someone who truly has need and help them. Use what God has blessed you with to His glory by helping others. Perhaps you need to come to our all gracious, all good, all sovereign God. He has not only given blessings, but He has poured them out through Jesus Christ. And the spring that God has given of blessings is not one which is a small drip, but it is like Niagara Falls that flows with the spiritual blessings of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to come to that God through Jesus Christ and the waters of baptism this very evening. If you need to come to God, or even if you're in your spiritual rut and you need to get out of it, come forward while we stand and while we sing.
Supper have been left prepared for those who would like to partake that did not have the opportunity this morning, or those any of those in attendance this evening that would need to partake. Do raise your hand or stand. This morning, as we gathered around the table, we read from 1 Corinthians about where the Jesus had established this as an event that people should look forward to and use, and that it proclaimed their belief to all that were in viewing of them as they partook of it, that they believed that this Jesus came and lived and died for us. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, it tells why this happened. It says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation for our sins, not a word we use a lot. Propitiation means that it eased the wrath of God. Sin is morally and totally against the nature of God, and God is wrathful toward that action. And we needed someone to appease that action toward us, that we might be reconciled in our relationship to God. Thanks be to God that Jesus was willing to come and be that sacrifice, and may you that partake of it be concentrated and focused on that event as we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine at this time. Let's bow and give thanks for the bread. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this time, for these emblems that so fitly represent the body and the blood that was given in that sacrifice for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this bread at this time. It represents the broken body of Christ, that he was willing to go to the cross for us and die for us. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with those who are partaking. They might be focused and be in proclamation of this event, and that they might be pleasing to you at this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Was anyone overlooked?
Our Heavenly Father, we continue in our prayer of thanksgiving and glorifying your great name. We're so grateful for the sacrifice made by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, we discern in this cup the emblem of his blood that flowed down freely on Calvary on our behalf. Heavenly Father, we remember our Lord's suffering. We remember his death, burial, and resurrection. We pray humbly for forgiveness of our sins and ask that we might partake of this emblem in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name, amen.